This morning in the sermon, we'll be considering Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with that, we read God's Word in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 24, you can find that in page 13 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 24, question 62 asks, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, through the word that is preached and read this morning, may we be humbled and may thy grace be exalted. We pray, O God, that we would be reminded of our own unworthiness to earn anything with Thee, but at the same time may we be reminded of the beauty and wonder of Thy saving work in Jesus Christ and the glory and beauty of Thy grace which is revealed in Him. So we pray then that Thou wilt use this word to strengthen our faith, which is often so weak. May we, in the midst of knowing the greatness of our sin, So you know that the only answer to that sin is found in Jesus Christ. Give strength unto thy servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you do if you knew that there was a deadly infection, a deadly disease that would be easily spread, that was contagious, and that even when you came here to church or when your kids went to school, that there would be the chance that they would get this deadly disease? Well, if we did, if we knew that, we would do everything that we could to protect our children and ourselves from getting that deadly disease and infection. We would make sure that there were bottles of hand sanitizer everywhere. We'd be constantly washing our hands or putting the hand sanitizer on. Or if there was a medication that would protect us, we would take that medication so that we would be protected from it. We would do whatever we could. We would go to the doctor. We would get the medicine that he prescribes so that we might be protected from it. I use that figure this morning to identify a deadly and extremely contagious infection, a spiritual infection that can enter into the church. What is that infection? That deadly infection that can enter into the church? Well, it's the infection of works righteousness. It's deadly because in the end it leads away from God. And it is deadly as well because when taken to its logical conclusion, doesn't mean it always does, but when taken to its conclusion, a living church in the end can become a dying church, a true church can become a false church. And when the people of God aren't fed with the truth of the Word of God, and instead they're fed with this infection, it spreads within the church and destroys the church. But the other thing we should understand about it, this error of works righteousness, is that in our own sinful natures, we're attracted to it. We're attracted to it. So that it's a constant struggle even for ourselves, because we can so easily distort the truth in our own sin. Now, the reason that I bring this all up is when it comes to Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24 is a defense of the truth of justification by faith alone, and it's defending this truth from the deadly infection, spiritual infection that I just spoke of, that can come into the church. Lord's Day 24 is meant to be a defense from that infection. Lord's Day 24, as it follows from Lord's Day 23, is again about the truth of justification by faith alone. And it is defending that truth. Remember the basics of that truth that we considered last week. Justification is that gracious work of God in declaring elect sinners righteous. He declares them righteous. The basis of that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's His work upon the cross and the righteousness that is His, so that we know that that righteousness of Christ is ours. It is imputed to us. And we come to know this by faith alone. Justification by faith alone. This is the very heart of the gospel, but Satan is constantly attacking this heart of the gospel, and it's with that infection of works righteousness. Today, we still need this defense. And we need a defense that comes in this way, a steady dose of the grace of God. Here's the spiritual medicine that we need to hear of the grace of God and the great things that He has done. To see and understand that justification is a gracious work of God. That's what we want to see and develop this morning. As that arises out of Titus 3, the passage that I read this morning in verses 5 through 7 especially, which says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And then it speaks of that work of mercy, talks about regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. But then jumping down to verse 7, it says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We see and understand this morning from those very words that we are justified by grace. Justification is the gracious work of God. So we want to see how grace and justification intersect this morning. We do that considering the truth of Lord's Day 24 under the theme, defense against a deadly infection. Defense against a deadly infection. Notice, first of all, perfect righteousness. I've changed that first point from what I have on the outlines that I handed out and so on and in the bulletin. Point one is perfect righteousness. Secondly, reward of grace. And finally, fruits of thankfulness. The first defense that we have here of justification by faith alone is that which is found in question and answer 62 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And what we're doing basically in the three points of the sermon is going through the three questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism here. We're following the order of the catechism itself. And the first defense that we have here of justification by faith alone is this understanding. It's the understanding that the righteousness that God demands is an absolute or perfect righteousness for us to be righteous before Him, and then our own ability of ourselves to have such righteousness. Let's see and understand, and we touched on this briefly last week, but let us see and understand that the righteousness that is approved of by God, our judge, must be absolutely perfect. When we say that, this is what we mean. This righteousness is a righteousness that is in perfect conformity to the law of God. Now, when we think of perfect conformity to the law of God, the first thing we might think of are the do's and the don'ts of the Ten Commandments themselves. Now, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. We remember that many of the commands say, thou shalt not. And we understand, well, we must not serve idols. We must not make graven images and worship God through those graven images. We must not take the name of God in vain. We must not kill. We must not murder. We must not steal. We must not commit adultery and all of the rest. That's all part of it. Perfect conformity to the law is that, obeying those commands. But it's more than that. We know that from what the rest of Scripture says about that law, what Jesus Himself gave as the summary of that law. It's loving God and loving the neighbor. That's the righteousness that God demands. Perfect love for the neighbor, for others around us, and perfect, unadulterated love of God. That's the essence of the law. Now, you and I might think this morning that really we have a pretty good understanding of what that kind of righteousness is. But really, when you and I start reflecting on that, we really don't. When we think about Adam's perfection before he fell into sin, we understand conceptually what that is. But really what it means to live without any sinful desires, without any idolatry, without any selfishness and pride, we are so far from that, that we really don't understand it. Or the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We read about it in the gospel accounts and we know that it's true of Him. But to delight in the will of God and to be devoted perfectly to God, that's what is demanded of us, to be righteous before God. The idea is that for anyone to be approved of by God, to be declared righteous today and in the judgment day, he or she must be perfectly righteous. God won't accept 99%. He won't accept 99.9% and say, well, that's close enough. He calls for perfect righteousness, like Adam had before the fall, like the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the entirety of his life. He doesn't just say, well, try your best and I'll take that because that's close enough. Without perfect righteousness, we are judged and we are unrighteous before God. Now, we touched on this even a little bit last week as well, but I want to emphasize this again. When it comes to righteousness, there's really no in-between. Either you're righteous or you're not. Either you're righteous or you're not. Either you're fully righteous before God, perfectly righteous, or you are not before Him. There's no middle ground when it comes to this righteousness. That's Jesus' point in Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we see and understand that the righteousness that is needed for us to be a citizen of the kingdom and to stand before God and to find His favor is a perfect righteousness. Now, how do we measure up? What about us? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism says, and rightly from Holy Scripture, that our best works in this life are imperfect and defiled with sin. They're all defiled with sin. Even our best works are defiled with selfishness and pride. Even in our best works and where we desire to serve God and honor Him, even as we desire to do that right here, the best works are all defiled with sin. They're as filthy rags, says Isaiah 64, verse 6. And then also in Romans chapter 3, that's the point the Apostle Paul is making there. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, after he quotes all kinds of Old Testament passages pointing out our depravity before God, verses 10 through 18, here's the conclusion that he comes to. Romans 3, 19 and 20, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're contaminated. We don't have this perfect, absolute righteousness that is needed to stand before God. Now, this is what we need to hear this morning to see and understand that there is a righteousness that makes us righteous before God, but it's a gift of God's grace. That's the antidote, that's the cure to the plague of thinking that somehow we can earn our way into heaven and to the good graces of God. That's what we need to hear this morning. But here's why we need to hear it. We need to hear this for several reasons. We need to hear this and understand the perfect righteousness of God, our own inability to measure up, so that we look to Jesus Christ because we're constantly faced with this disease, this deadful, harmful, spiritual disease that wants to creep into our own thinking and into the church as well. Let's see that historically. This is the wrong thinking that constantly has crept into the church. We go back to Bible times. We go back to the New Testament. Even before the New Testament, the Pharisees. And even you kids and you young people know the thinking of the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that they could earn their righteousness by obedience to the law. They thought that they were righteous before God by their obedience. Last week we read Philippians chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul said in the beginning of that chapter, that's who I was, that's what I grew up in, that's what I was taught, and that's what I thought as well, that I was righteous because of my keeping of the law, and no one could say that they kept the law as good as I did when I was in that Pharisaical thinking and culture. That was the thinking of the Pharisees. They were righteous by their keeping of the law. And that came into the church then later on. The churches in Galatia, that region of Galatia, through the teaching of the Judaizers who didn't deny in their confession the need for Jesus Christ and His cross. But on the other hand, they said something more was needed. You have to keep all of the Old Testament ceremonial laws, especially circumcision. You need to keep all of those laws in order to be saved. That's part of your righteousness before God. That plagued the early New Testament church. In spite of the warnings of Scripture in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans and in many other places as well, it continued to be an issue within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that even the Roman Catholic Church, now after the great reformation of the church, where God delivered His church from that wrong thinking, they still continue in their wrong thinking. That they can earn their righteousness and salvation before God. That they can earn forgiveness and righteousness by works of penance, by the keeping of the Mass, by saying prayers to Mary, and by doing many other things as well. And this infection is not just limited to the Roman Catholic Church, but has infected many other churches and many other men in our day as well, as we have heard and read about the error of the Federal Vision. That thinking that one is righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ and by works, by the keeping of the law. Again, we see how this infection comes into the church. It creeps in and it's deadly. We know from our own church history that that was part of the struggle for us. Not in the truth of justification itself, but when it came to common grace, when it comes to, as well, the conditional covenant. And those battles that were fought in the past in our own church history, we see the importance of that because the root of the Federal Vision is the teaching of a conditional covenant. This is another way by which that infection started to come into the church. It was creeping in. And we see its results today in the church world as well. So in the midst of this, we need the antidote of gospel preaching. But not only do we need that antidote of gospel preaching because that's been the attack upon the church. But as I mentioned in the introduction, we have a natural tendency to this kind of thinking. So that just like Adam and Eve tried to cover up their sin with the fig leaves, as it were, so also the natural tendency for you and I is that when we do something wrong, we do something sinful, it's pointed out, is that we try to make up for it. We try to cover it up by other good that we might do. This might be a struggle for us on many different fronts. It might be a struggle for some who consider themselves to be perfectionists and they struggle with the fact that there's not perfection in part of their life. And so what they do is because they see the imperfection in sin, they try then to cover that up with their perfection in other parts. And it never works. It never brings them peace. It never brings them hope. It never brings them comfort. But so often that's our thinking, that we can fix our unrighteousness by controlling other areas of our lives or by doing certain things as well. And this is exactly why. That's what all other religions teach. It's a meritocracy in those religions. It's earning their way into the good graces of whatever God they serve. So in the midst of this, seeing and understanding this dreadful, deadly spiritual disease, we need the antidote of the truth of the Word of God. There is only one way, only one place where we can find perfect, absolute righteousness. And that is alone in Jesus Christ. In the judgment day, we cannot be declared righteous on the basis of anything that we have done. Our good works are not the ticket into heaven. It's Christ alone. It's His righteousness. It's the righteousness of God that is given in Him. And so the question is for us this morning, when we hear that, And it's not new. But when we hear that, the question is for us, as we live our lives, are we still going to try to hold on to our own righteousness? When it comes to standing before God, will we still try to hold on to the things that we do? Will we have the wrong thinking that because I do certain things for God, that He ought to reward me and give me certain things for what I've done for Him? That's not the way it works in our relationship with God. And that's why the Reformed faith is so beautiful. My works never live up to the standard of God's perfect righteousness. Even though that's true, there's an answer for us. This is why we need Jesus Christ. When we face our own unrighteousness, here's where we go, the righteousness of Christ. We cling to Christ. We cling to His cross. We cling to what He has done. We go to Christ and Christ alone. That, first of all, we see is the antidote to the wrong thinking that there is any righteousness to be found in our works. Secondly, we see and understand, according to the line of thinking in the Heidelberg Catechism, that there is a reward of grace. A reward of grace. Notice what the Catechism says in Lord's Day 24. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and a future life? And the answer is, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. So here we want to understand the idea of reward, and then we also want to understand then the concept, the idea of grace in Holy Scripture. God does reward in this life and in the life to come. The Reformed faith does not deny the scriptural word reward, but understands it in a right way. Let's see and understand that the Scriptures do often speak of reward. Scripture speaks often of this reward, especially for suffering for Christ's sake. Jesus tells His disciples that those who are willing to forsake father, mother, field, or houses for His sake will be richly rewarded in this life and in the life to come. In Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Christ promises a great reward to the citizens of the kingdom for their suffering reproach and persecution. He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And then notice the language that we find in Scripture, that Jesus promises to reward every man according to his works. We find that language, for example, in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 27. We read there, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." And that language is repeated in other passages of Scripture as well, in Romans chapter 2 and in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 12. We understand what the reward is. The reward is everlasting life. It's everlasting life with God. It's the life in which we will see our Savior Jesus Christ face to face. It's a life where there is perfect peace. It's a life where there is no more sin. It's a life of perfect satisfaction in Jesus Christ. It's beautiful and amazing life. But there are those who have twisted these words of Jesus to say then that in the judgment day, one of the reasons that I will be brought into heaven is because of my works. Salvation is of me and of the Lord. Maybe mostly of the Lord, but in part of me and my own works. But we must see and understand that that is not at all what the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching, and that is not at all what Scripture is teaching either. In the judgment day, God rewards us with eternal life on the basis alone of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and on the basis alone of His perfect righteousness. Yet, we will be rewarded according to our works. So we see the importance of works on the judgment day. What's the importance of those works on the judgment day and as we live our own lives? Well, they're not important because they're the basis of my justification before God. They're not important because this is the basis of my having everlasting life with God. That's not their importance. But instead, these works serve as evidence that I am His child. Those works declare that and show that because these works in our lives are the fruit of God's work in us. They're the fruit of the Spirit's work in us. That's what Paul was saying in the book of Titus as well as we read that this morning. As he speaks there of the fact that we are not saved by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then he comes back to the idea of works as well. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good works are important. Not because they're the basis of my having everlasting life with God, but those works are the evidence of God's work in me. This is true because these good works are the result of God's grace. Think of it. Think of how we've been changed. The ability to desire to obey. Even before that, the ability to know God. The desire to love God and to do His will that has all been worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Beginning in the wonder work of regeneration and that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within us. Not just the beginning work of regeneration, but the ongoing work of regeneration in our hearts. So that the Spirit works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we read in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that every one of our good works, every one of them is rooted in the eternal counsel of God. He's determined every good work that we would walk in and He has worked in us the ability to do those good works. Now none of that means that we're merely puppets. That we have no will, but the Holy Spirit in this work has changed our wills and worked in us so that we desire to do these things. We love God and we love others as well. But in the end, when it comes to our works, we don't take credit for them and say, God, look what I've done. This is why I ought to enter into heaven. You and I ought regularly to face the question. Standing before the judgment seat, and God asking the question, why should I allow you into heaven? How do you answer? Not my works, because of Christ and His righteousness. Period. That's it. But we see and understand that works are important because they show that work of God within us. They're the evidence that we are children of God. The grounds for everlasting life, that's the finished work of Jesus Christ. The assurance that we are children of God, that we are saved by Him, as we see the fruit of His work within us. We trace that back to Him. This is what God has done. So we see and understand this morning, when it comes to our relationship with God, we're not keeping track of all of our works so that one day we can present them before God and say, see, God, look what I've done. Of course, we know that that's not the case. What the question is for is very really in the way that we live our lives. Do we sometimes think that? Do we live in such a way? Do we think that God had to bless us and we shouldn't have the hardship that we have because of what I've done? Well, then right away we fall into that thinking of merit. Merit, that I earn something. No, the reward that we have is a reward of grace. And that's what we want to see and understand this morning, especially now at this point in the sermon, to notice that specifically, that justification is all of grace.
That was the point that Paul's making in Titus 3, verse 7. Justification is God's gracious work. Lord's Day 24 emphasizes that justification is the work of God's amazing grace. What is grace? I know that you children know it, you young people do. We talk about it in catechism. We've learned the definition. Undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. And more fully, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. We see and understand what God has done. That's what grace is focused on. What God has done. He shows favor to us, although we don't deserve that favor. The very concept and idea of grace is that there is no merit of ours. So this means that justification and all of our salvation is absolutely and unequivocally the work of God. Salvation is not a team effort. It's not God and man. There aren't two parties working here to accomplish our salvation. That's the thinking that infects so many today. Salvation is a divine work from beginning to end. God choosing His people from all eternity, determining even the good works that they would do and the place that they will have in heavenly glory. God sovereignly and graciously giving the gift of His Son who bore the punishment of our sins, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, changing us and transforming us, sovereignly as well and graciously justifying us, declaring us righteous, so that by faith we hear that declaration of God and know that declaration of God. That's all the work of God within us. He does make us active. He changes our wills and our desires, but that doesn't mean we're on the team with God accomplishing our salvation. There's no boasting then. There's nothing that we hold on to and say, this is what I've done. This is what I've contributed. I've contributed nothing. It's all the work of God. It's so important because it's exactly at this point that we struggle. It's exactly at this point that churches struggle throughout history as well. But notice that this is the answer to us when we see and know that we're not good enough to be saved. No, you're not. That's what Lord's Day 23 tells us. My conscience accuses me that I've transgressed all the commandments of God. We lay hold on that and say, yes, that is true, but that doesn't mean that I can't be saved. I can be, because God is gracious and God is powerful and God is able to save and God does save. And here I see and know that there is perfect righteousness and I see His work in me. I see it in me. I see the change. I see the desire. I see the repentance. I see the brokenness for sin. Oh, it's still so stained and it's still so weak. And I'm not even close to absolute and perfect righteousness. No, just small beginning. Always a small beginning. But that beginning is there. And it's His work within us. That's part of the good news for us this morning. This work of God. This fills us with joy and gladness. Grace of God. Justification by grace alone. But now we see and understand that there's another infection, a deadly infection that can come into the church. It's the infection of thinking that good works aren't necessary. It's the thinking that obedience is not important at all. Heidelberg Catechism addresses this as well in question and answer 64, making sure that we're balanced, biblically balanced in our viewpoint and thinking. Because the question is asked there in question 64, but doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Now, for some, this is the accusation. They say, this is what makes your doctrine all wrong. It makes you careless and profane. That's one of the dangers here. But there's also this, that we, in our thinking, might think this, that it really doesn't matter how we live. We can be careless and profane in our lives. Doesn't this mean that it doesn't matter how we live? And the answer is by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith
should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It's impossible. And we see and understand that defending God's grace does not lead to careless living. Instead, the defense of God's grace leads to fruitful and thankful living. Here, the Heidelberg Catechism is protecting us from this great infection of what is called antinomianism. Antinomianism, which is an extreme emphasis on grace that denies it all the importance of good works. So consider that from this perspective, this question, is obedience to God's commands necessary? Is the obedience to God's commands necessary? And the answer of the Reformed faith is yes, but with the right understanding of that. And the right understanding is this, they're necessary, but not to earn or to merit with God, as we have just seen and just considered. I don't do good works, don't think they're necessary, because somehow that makes me righteous before God. But instead, good works are necessary because this is what those who are forgiven and justified do. They also have a new man. They have the life of Jesus Christ within them by the wonder of regeneration. And this changes them so that we now live in the awareness of this relationship. God is our Father, we are children, and we must obey our Father. This guards against that wrong thinking of antinomian, which means against the law or no law. It's not always easy to get a hold on this. It can be manifest in different ways. A few ways that it can be manifest is the thinking that, well, in the preaching, you must not preach commands at all. Don't preach the must of the law. We don't want to hear the must and the commands of the law. Right away when you do that, that means you're preaching merit and earning. No, that's not the case. It could be the case if it's done in the wrong way. If it's saying this is the way to be righteous before God, but just preaching commands and saying this is what God demands of us as the people of God, that is not wrong and contrary to grace. Not only that, but where there's antinomianism, that works through in life. There's a carelessness in life. There's no desire to keep the law of God. And there are those who think that way. Doesn't matter what I do. I can do what I want and live how I want. In fact, maybe it's desirable that grace may abound, but Paul addresses that, doesn't he? No, we don't keep on sinning that grace may abound. The Heidelberg Catechism here makes clear that this is impossible. It's impossible that good works are not necessary because good works are the fruit of justification and God's grace. What I mean by that fruit of justification is that the justified sinner is also sanctified. You mustn't separate the two. When God works salvation in us, not only does He give us that declaration that we are righteous and make us aware of that by faith, but He's also sanctifying us. He's changing us. He's making us more holy in our lives. That's not a legal act of sanctification, but it's organic work in our hearts and our lives, a living work, changing the way in which we live. So that those who are delivered from the punishment of sin and know that they are delivered from that punishment of sin also desire to obey God and to walk in His ways. That doesn't come all at once. It's not a change that takes place all at once. It's a change that is ongoing through our lives. But how beautiful that is. That life of putting off and putting on. A life described in Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism as conversion. The mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Living out of the new man in Jesus Christ. Hating our sin, fleeing from that sin. Confessing our sin. And turning. Never striving to do that in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And so there is that must. Now this morning we're guarded and protected from wrong
thinking that comes in the church and comes into ourselves as well. There's that deadly infection, grievous infection that can come into the church and in our own minds and hearts. The preaching of God's grace protects us from that. The thinking that we earn our own righteousness, but there's this also. We're protected from the wrong thinking that good works don't matter at all. They're not necessary at all, and therefore it doesn't matter how we live. We mustn't think that way either. How wonderful is the grace of God then? How wonderful is the grace of God in protecting us from wrong thinking as well? May we go forward in the confidence of our righteousness in Christ and knowing the necessity of living in all good works. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the word that thou dost give to us today. The word of thy amazing grace. And how amazing is that grace that saves wretched sinners such as we are. It takes faith to believe that we can be righteous before thee because we are so unrighteous. Even the best of our works, so unrighteous and filthy before thee. So grant us strength then in the power of the Holy Spirit to lay hold on Christ, His cross and His righteousness. And seeing and knowing what thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ, may we be motivated today to live lives of thankfulness, to live fruitful lives before thy face. Oh, Father, fill us with the joy of thanksgiving in this day and every day as well. Go with us in our fellowship today. Bring us back here in this evening that we may rejoice in being in thy presence again. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.